How many of you parents are willing to admit that you have either this year or last year bought a Christmas present, or in the years past, a Christmas present that was really for yourself that you gave to your child? You ever? Anybody willing to admit that? A couple of you are brave, yes? This morning at 9 o'clock, nobody was willing to admit that they had ever done that. I thought they were either exceptionally good, sainted parents, or they were all a bunch of liars. My father gave my brother and I a gift that I know was not for us. And now, let me tell you the story as to why I believe this. My dad was a pilot. He loved to fly. He loved everything about planes. He knew all about different planes. He could tell you what, the horsepower of a 172 Cessna had. He could tell you, that the 152 that he learned to fly in was underpowered, but he loved to fly. He always wanted to own a plane. And I was about 3 or 4 when he learned to fly, and I loved to fly. I loved that feeling, and so we would say, "Dad, take us flying." And so he got tired of hearing that, and so he decided to teach us a lesson. He took us flying one day, and he did something that he hated to do, and he knew that because he hated it, we would hate it. Now, he didn't realize that his two sons were roller coaster maniacs in the making. But he took us, and what they did when they were teaching people to fly is they taught them how to control the plane in what they called a full power on stall. And what that is you shove the throttle all the way in and pull back on the stick as far as it will go, and you hang that plane up there on the prop. And you're looking at space. And the plane starts to shudder because it can no longer hold it there and it will not fly any longer. And just at that moment, the nose drops over and down you go. And my dad hated that. He didn't like that feeling. But he had to learn how to control the plane in that particular setting just in case he ever got himself in that trouble. We got to the bottom. The plane does not fly. It just kind of falls out of the sky until it builds up enough airspeed, wind, air going over the wings to give it lift. You pull back on the stick and the plane comes out, hopefully before you touch the earth again. He pulled that out, and the instant he pulled that out and we got that feeling in our stomach from that drop and that immediate pull, it was like, "Dad, do it again!" His plan was foiled. But Christmas, there was a big box. It was probably about this square and about this high. Big box. We would shake that. Listen, what in the world is in that? And it had both my brothers and my name on it. So we knew that was for us for Christmas. And it said, "From Mom and Dad." Now, it should have been "From Mom and Dad to Dad," because when we opened that up, inside was a model airplane. I was between 5 and 6. I think I was 5 and a half years old. And this model airplane was there, and it had a little 049 engine, gas-powered engine on it. And it had these funny little strings coming out the end of the wing. Any of you guys know what that means? It was what kind of an airplane? It was a U-control airplane. Now, the U-control meant you, and it really meant Dad, because it didn't mean Dave or Greg. But it was our Christmas present to us. Yes, right. And to prove my point even further, Christmas afternoon that day, we had dinner, and Dad took us out to this school. And the school had this huge playground with all this concrete, and he said, "This will make a perfect runway." And so he put the plane out there, and he put the strings out to where you're supposed to stand, and he looked at the distance between him and the plane, and he said, "That's just not far enough." Now, for who? For Dave and me? No. For him. Here's what we got to do. Now, Dad decided that he needed to double the length of that string. So he did. He doubled the length of that string. And any of you who have flown U-control planes, you have a certain distance for a reason. That's the length of string that you need from the power of the engine and the turn of the rudder to keep that string tight as it goes around in a circle. But you see, my dad didn't want to go around and around and around and then throw up. And so he wanted to do it a little slower, so he made that string longer. And here's my brothers and my involvement, because we both had to do it, because it was our plane. My dad started the engine up, and then it has a little pull because it's running full speed. We got to hold the tail of the plane. And when he said, when I say go, you let it go, and then you run away so the plane won't hit you when it comes around again. That was our involvement in flying our model plane. You see, that gift was not for us, it was for Dad, with our name on it. Now, here's what happened on its maiden voyage, Christmas afternoon. We let go when Dad said go, and we took a few steps that way, and there our plane, going around, and it picks up enough speed, Dad pulls on the controls, the elevator goes up, and so does the plane. But the unfortunate thing was, is that it didn't have enough power to keep those lines tight. And they started to bow with the wind and the resistance that the wind placed on those, and the wind started to actually control the plane instead of Dad. And that plane went up and down and around, and my dad was trying to run backwards to keep that string tight, and it went up and up and up, and it did one of those full power on stalls. It went up and up and up, and then it came down and down and down, and in many pieces all over that concrete was our Christmas gift. It didn't last 24 hours in the hands of my licensed, certified pilot father. It never flew again. There was our Christmas gift. Later, my dad bought us another plane, because he always wanted to own his own plane. He bought us another one, and this one attached to like a little flashlight thing with a little string, and the plane just kind of flew around in about a foot circle. And we did get to fly that one. But parents, we buy gifts and we give them to our children so we can play with them. Radio control cars, those are not for kids, those are for parents. You name it. Kids, you get some gifts this year that way? Your parents, wanted to show it? Yes, I see a hand, yeah. Well, parents apologize after church. But we give each other gifts. And we like to see the expressions on people's face. You ever been handed a gift and the people just stand there and look at you and you don't know quite what to do? Do I open it now? Yes, you do. They want to see the expression on your face because they have put in time and effort. God gave us a gift. And yet, so often we look at that gift and say, not now. I'm not quite ready for that gift. And it would be like one of your best friends buying you a gift and wrapping it up and giving it to you, and you say thank you and you walk away. So let me just give you that little scenario. You have done that for a friend of yours, and you go visit that friend 2 or 3 days later, and there sets your gift in the living room, still wrapped up. What do you think about that friend and your gift? Well, if they don't want it, I'll take it back. And so you don't say anything, you're friends, and you go away, and you come back 6, 7 months later, and you walk into the house, and there sets your gift, your Christmas gift, on the table. Got a little bit more dust on it. What do you think of that ex-friend of yours? If you're not going to open it, give it back. So you don't say anything, you leave, you come back the next year, and there sets your gift up on the shelf with even more dust on it. What do you think of that person? You've taken your time, your money, effort to make, not use too much scotch tape and wrapping that up. You didn't use one of those gift bags. Jennifer got a gift. They did a Christmas exchange at work where she works, and she knew that her gift was from one of her male coworkers. You know how she knew? It was in a gift bag. That's not so bad. But it was not Christmassy. It had sports figures on it. And inside that bag, now, gentlemen, just listen for a second. If you're going to use a gift bag, use a season-appropriate bag. And then take a few extra seconds to find the tissue paper that goes with and matches the color of the bag. And then make it nice and neat as you fold it and stick it around your gift in there. What this gentleman had done is gone to the scratch paper pile at work, pulled out some paper that even had printing on it. He shouldn't have done that because it needed to be shredded. Pulled it out, wadded it up, and just threw it in the bag, set her gift in, and threw a few more wadded up papers in there. Okay, that was, don't do that, gentlemen. That does not make your wives or girlfriends happy. But you've taken the time to wrap it. Beautiful paper. You've taken the ribbon and you've tied it around there, and you've taken the scissors and you've pulled it down that ribbon. What happens to it when you do that? Kind of curls up and makes it look nice. So guys, you can wrap that up beautiful. Put a bow on there. Not a used bow, a brand new bow so it sticks. You don't have to tape it down. And you've actually got a card and you stuck it on there, and this person will not open that gift. You want to just take it back. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke. Because you see, God has given us a gift, and most people today haven't even opened it up to look at it. I hope there's nobody here today that has done that to the God of the universe who's given us a gift. Luke chapter 2. Starting with verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Do you know why the government wants people to be registered? They want more money. They want taxes. Verse 3. So they all went and registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The gift. Wrapped up in swaddling clothes. The gift. Lying in a manger. Now, that gift, in that little package, wasn't all the gift. So if this particular Christmas season you have decorated your house, you have put the lights up, you have sung Christmas carols, you have given gifts, you've received gifts, if you've done all that, you still have not really fully looked into the gift of God. Because that was only the beginning of God's gift. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. God, if you look at Genesis 1 and 2, created the world, put all these lovely things in it for us. Then he said, let us make man in our image, let us give his dominion over them, over every living beast on the field, in the air, everything that swims in the water. He gave the world to us as humans. Now he only asked one thing in return for that gift. I'm going to place a tree in the middle of this garden that I don't want you to have anything to do with it. Last week, Jennifer got out a gift bag and she put a gift in it. And as she put the tissue paper in it, our dog Ginger realized that that gift was for her. She waggled her tail. She stood up on her hind legs. She wanted to look in that gift bag. Jennifer took it downstairs, put it under the tree, and that's where Ginger stayed. She wanted to guard her gift. Now, if you don't want somebody to have something, what's the best way to keep them away? Tell them not to go bother it. Right? No! 31 Flavors has this figured out. If you're an employee of 31 flavors, you can eat as much ice cream as you can possibly hold. Do you know how long that lasts? About 3 days, and then you don't want any more ice cream. God put this tree in the garden, and he said, don't go near it, don't touch it, don't eat of it, or you're going to die. Wow. I couldn't have withstood that temptation. Or could I? God didn't ask me to do it on my own. He didn't ask Adam and Eve. He said, don't go near it. He also said to Adam and Eve, don't get separated from each other, because in numbers there's strength. But we don't know how long they were there, but they wandered away from each other. Eve found herself right at this tree. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really care for snakes anymore. They're not one of my greatest things to have. When I was a teenager, well, actually preteen, I think in the fourth or fifth grade, I thought snakes were great. You know why I thought snakes were great? Because they scared girls. And that's what, you know, fourth and fifth grade boys do. They just scare girls. And so if a snake will do it, I wanted to have one. I'd go out to the river and I'd find those little snakes and I'd bring them to school. My teacher would get so mad, especially when I'd put it in her desk drawer. Put it under her cushion on her seat. Poor snake, yeah. Can you imagine? Look at this here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, now get the picture. Beautiful tree. God does not make junk. Don't stay away from this tree because it's ugly. Don't eat of it because the fruit's bad for you. It was a beautiful tree. And in the midst of that tree is this snake, and the snake starts talking. Now, I've played with a lot of snakes, and none of them have spoken to me other than a little hiss and a little tongue coming out. I don't know about you, but that would have got my attention. And it said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, right then and there, Eve should have taken off running. Snakes don't talk. She's not supposed to be near that tree. But she sticks around because she's curious. And she gets into dialogue with this serpent, who's really the devil in disguise. We're not smart enough to outsmart the devil. When we get on his ground, we are in trouble. So don't even go there. The serpent said to the woman, Eve says, we can eat of all the trees, of all the fruit, except the one that's in the midst of the garden. She should have said, except for the one you're in. She should have identified it. We like to rationalize where we are and what we're doing. Eve knew exactly at that point where she was. She was intrigued by the serpent. She got kind of taken in to the whole thing. If we eat of the fruit, God said, you shall not eat of it, you shall not touch it, lest you die. Had God ever lied to them up to this point? No. He had given them the most beautiful place to live. He had given them a gift. The serpent told the first lie ever recorded in the Bible. You shall not surely die. Look at me. I'm alive. I've eaten it. This is the best fruit in the garden. God wants to keep this from you because he knows that when you eat of it, you will be just like him. Now, the devil wanted to be God. Lucifer, the highest angel in heaven, he had the highest position could be given to a created being, and it wasn't good enough for him. Remember, he said, I will be above God. I will put my throne above the Most High. I will be like God. And he was tempting Eve and then Adam to distrust God, to turn away from the gift that God had given. And man has been doing that ever since. Because you see, the gift of God only started out as a baby, but that baby grew up. We have a few records of Jesus in his childhood. At 8 days, he was taken to the temple to be circumcised. And then when he was 12, he was taken to the temple to be dedicated. He got lost. Parents got upset. Took him 3 days to find him. And in the end, he didn't say sorry. He said, I'm about my father's business. Why are you guys so bent out of shape? That's what we know about Jesus' childhood. But when he grew up and became a young man, he started his ministry as was preordained, and then the gift started to take shape. He lived his life as an example for us. Have you opened up the package enough to see the gift of God? How do you become like God? Open up that gift and look at it. Don't just look at the wrapper. Don't look at the pretty bow. Don't even get caught up in the swaddling clothes and the pretty music. Open it up and see what God did here on earth. He went around taking care of the needs of people. At the end of one of the Gospels, it says if everything was written down that Jesus had done, it would fill the whole world. We have a few things recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the gift of God. But that's not even the complete gift, because you see, that was just showing us how to live our life and be like Him, because He really came to give us the ultimate gift, and that's life. So often today I hear from young people and middle-aged people and old people, you know, all God wants to do is take away our freedom. Now this little dog who spent much time by the tree guarding her present has taught us something about addictions. Did you know that dogs can have an addictive behavior? When I was first exercising little Ginger, I found a toy that I could use that could exercise the dog, and I never had to get off the couch. It was this little thing right here. Matter of fact, it was this very remote. You see that little, oops, I didn't want to push that button. You see that little red dot? That little red dot was intriguing to Ginger. And all I had to do was go like this. And she would run around the house. She'd go bounce off that wall and run back over here and bounce off that wall and up and down all around. And she would wear herself out chasing that little thing. And you can't hear it. Let's see. You hear that? She had really good ears. And anything that made this noise, she would look on the floor. Where's the red dot? You could take your fingernail and just click it, and it sounded like that. And she would come over and look at you with these expectant little eyes, wagging her tail. And if you didn't instantly pull out one of these and go like this, she started to shake. And if you would run her around, and we love to do that, people would come over and say, watch this, look at this stupid dog. Run around, and then we'd quit. And she would sit there and she would just shake. She was going through withdrawals. She had an addictive behavior. We should have been clued in the fact that when she was a little puppy, she chased little water bubbles across the crack in the patio, you know, where the concrete comes together. There's water there. And her little nose was blowing out air and it was making little bubbles. And she would chase that up and down, up and down. That was the beginning of her of addictions. Is she really free? If she's got to have this to have happiness? I don't even take this home anymore because I'm tempted to go like this. And then the little dog just sits there and shakes. Now she's discovered she can do it on her own. The sun comes in the window, hits the little dog collar, you know, you've got to have the little rabies license, and it shines around, and she chases that thing around until the sun moves. It's crazy. She's free to live her life the way she wants, right? That's what the devil has told us. You do what you want to do, ignore God, you can be free. All he does is say, go from one addiction to another. Jesus says, I've come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. That's true freedom. To live your life the way God would have you live your life. Not addicted to some little clicker and running around having the devil say, go here, go there, do this. He gets us. And you don't think you're addicted to something? Hope I don't step on it. Well, I do. Hope I step on a few toes. Just stop drinking your coffee or your teas that have caffeine in it. And see, You'll become like my little dog. You'll sit there and shake because your body needs it, because you've given it to it. And the devil says, you can do that, you're free. I found out how free I was. I didn't take regular drugs. You see, we don't call that a drug. Caffeine is just a drug that isn't regulated. I would drink that to stay awake as I drove truck. I was getting 3 or 4 hours sleep a day, and I didn't take the uppers, and I didn't take the downers, I didn't take the speed. I just drank caffeine. And I realized that I had built up a tolerance to that. Did you know that a person can build up so much tolerance, you just need more and more and more? That one cup of coffee just doesn't do it anymore. You got to have two or three to kind of get your spark. I drank 6 24-ounce bottles of Mountain Dew, which has one of the highest amounts of caffeine in it. Drank that over a couple hours as I was driving, and the only thing that kept me awake was the fact that I was doing something and the cool of the soda. Because after the soda was gone, I was still dead tired. I pulled over and I slept for 5 hours on 6 24-ounce bottles of Mountain Dew. That caffeine didn't do diddly for me. I woke up and I was so down from not having that caffeine. That's not freedom. God says, get 6 to 8 hours sleep a night. I tell the kids, and even my own girls, I text them when I wake up just to wish them a good day. I don't expect them to text me back because they're an hour earlier. And I text them at 4:45 in the morning, which is 3:45 their time. And Carrie texts me back. She says, what in the world were you doing at that ungodly hour? I'd gone to bed. I woke up. I was ready to go for a walk. I got the sleep I needed. That's freedom. I don't need an alarm clock. Didn't need one this morning. I went to bed when I was supposed to. Anyway, that's off the subject. See what happens when you start telling stories about dogs. God gave us a gift, the gift of Jesus. And he says, open up the package. Look to see what it's like to be God on earth. Look to see what it's like to live your life according to the way I plan for you. You see, as Christians, the word Christian really means to be Christ-like. You ever wondered about the end of time and the persecution that is predicted in the Bible as to why we're not going through more persecution than we are today? What is the difference between us and our neighbors? Can anybody tell any difference in you or me? Now, I ride a motorcycle, and this may shock some of you. Anthony, I want to wave Anthony. He is the president of a new chapter. It's called the Phoenix Chapter of the Sabbath Keepers Motorcycle Ministry, which is a ministry now of the Glendale Seventh-day Adventist Church. I happen to be I'm the vice president of that club. It was funny when we were trying to get membership in this club. It's an Adventist, Seventh-day Adventist group of bikers. The guy says, you're going to have to get the pastor to sign off on this. I said, great, I'm the pastor. He said, good enough. But when I ride my motorcycle, I have a second skin. And that second skin is so I don't lose any of my first skin. Because there's only two kinds of motorcycle riders, those that have gone down and those that will. Those that have experienced road rash and those that will. If you don't like road rash, stay off a motorcycle. It's not about how you drive, it's about all you crazy people out there that drive four-wheelers that don't see us. Anyway, I dressed in my leathers and I went across country and I went back to Washington, D.C. On Memorial Day, and I had my black leather chaps on, I had my black leather jacket, I had my little American flag skull cap, I had my goatee, and I had 1,000 miles for that day under my belt. We did 1,000 miles a day to get back there. We looked pretty road weary. And I had along a church member. He was the head deacon at the time. He was all tattooed up. He was the former president of the Diablos out of San Diego. When they show up to town, the Hells Angels get nervous and go. They leave. Well, he still looked like a Diablo. He just didn't act like one anymore. We went into a motel, and this lady looked at us, And she gave us the once over and said, "We're full." I said, "Really? You have no more rooms. There's nobody in the parking lot." "We're full." I walked outside, picked up my cell phone, dialed the 800 number there on the sign, talked to a nice lady who couldn't see me, and said, "Yes, we have two rooms in that hotel with two queen beds each." I said, "Great." Made a reservation, walked back in. I walked through the doors into the lobby, and she said, "Sir," I said, "we are full." I didn't look like a Seventh-day Adventist pastor at that point in time. I didn't look like a Christian. I looked more like Jack, who was, well, he was a Christian too, but he didn't look like it. I didn't look like Bob or the other Bob that was with us. I said, "If you'll check under Greg Jones, you'll see I have a reservation." She said, "Well, why didn't you say so?" I said, "I didn't have one until I went out in the parking lot." I was judged by what I look like. Now, with that said, you can get into some places looking like that that you couldn't in a suit. That whole trip ended up with one of the greatest experiences of my life, and that was praying with a group of 35 Hell's Angels because I didn't dress in a suit. Sometimes we reach people where they're at, not necessarily acting like them and not necessarily totally looking like them, but can people tell that you've experienced this gift of God by the way you act, by the way you talk, by what you look like? I learned a lot on that trip about judging people by what they look like. Because I had people judge me by what I look like. I want to experience the gift of God. I don't want to just think about it once or twice a year, Christmas and Easter. That's when people come to church. That's why we in this church take advantage of that and put on the programs that we do to introduce these people to a loving God who wants to interact with them day in and day out. That's why Motorcycle Ministries, I've been looking for a patch to put on my leather jacket, and I have found one that I can be proud of to wear. It says, "Sabbath Keepers Motorcycle Ministry." Mark 2:26, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. That's going to cause people to ask me questions. And I can share with them the gift of God. As we bring this holiday season kind of to a close, have you experienced the gift of God? Because that gift of God grew up and became a man and died on a cross for your sins and mine. Isaiah 53 says, "By his stripes, by his wounds, we are healed." That gift of God paid the penalty of my sin. And that's good news. That gift of God made it possible for me to look forward to his second coming, to where I can experience God face to face. That is the gift of God. Don't leave it wrapped up. Don't even save the wrapping. Tear into it and look at the gift of God. Many of you will meet people that Pastor Gary and I will not. Many of you will have the opportunity to share your gift, your experience with Jesus, with somebody. Look for it. Pray for it. Prepare for it. I'm going to say this one more time. I did it during the announcements, but some of you weren't here. Between now and the end of this year, 2008, I want you to get out a piece of paper, and I want to have it in a book or a binder where you know where you put it. And I want you to write down the names of 10 people that you know need to know Jesus. And then I want you to start praying for them. And yes, Ron, you can start before the end of the year is over. But throughout 2009, I want you to pray for those 10 people that they will find God. They will find the gift of God. And then I want you to pray for not only them, but for yourself, that God will put you in a position to get to know those people even better and be able to invite them to know the gift of God. You can bring them to a series of meetings. You can bring them to a choir concert. However you can get them where they are to hear, ask God to help you come in contact with them so you can invite them to know this gift of God. We have a message to give to this world. And we're not going to give it with these people sitting in their homes. Unless you're in their homes giving it to them. Have you opened up your gift yet? If you haven't, do it today. Look into what God has for you in your life. You will have a lifetime, an eternity, to share your stories of what the gift of God did for you and through you. I went for a ride yesterday morning with my friend Jack. He still looks like a bad biker, but he's still on God's side. And we were reminiscing about one individual. For whatever reason, it's a long story, but Jack would not stop at the Shell service station. He didn't want to support whatever they were doing that he couldn't support, and so he would not buy gas at a Shell service station. But we took an exit. We were low on fuel, and we took an exit, and the only service station there was a Shell service station. He looked at me, and he says, "How much gas you have?" I said, "I don't have that much gas. I'm not pushing this bike." He said, "Well, okay, but we're only going to get what we need." So we pulled up to the pumps, and Jack had gotten a new bike, and he was checking the oil, and it had been burning oil and wasn't quite broken yet. And he took the little dipstick off his bike, and he pulled it out, wiped it off, stuck it back in, pulled it out. And this is a simple way you can witness. He pulled it out, and he said, "Praise God." It hadn't burned any oil in that tank of gas. And a gentleman was across the pumps, came around over, and he said, you gentlemen Christians?" Jack says, "Well, yes, I am." He said, "Well, I thought so." He said, "People usually don't praise God here at the gas station." He said, "I'm a new Christian." He says, "I'd love to have another Christian pray with me." I looked at Jack, and I said, "Shell." We knelt down there on the concrete in that service station and prayed with that man. Find ways to let God give the gift, not only to you, but through you. If I hadn't done that, I wouldn't have that story to tell this morning. Now this young man, I've got his CD at home. He was a musician, started writing Christian music. One of the reasons he wanted prayer, he was on his way to the races that day, and he had a race car sitting on his trailer behind his truck. And Jack told him I was the pastor. He said, "Well, pastor, would you pray that I will win today?" I said, "No, I'm sorry. I'll pray that you're safe and you'll go home to your family." So that's good enough. He was an alcoholic and a drug addict. He'd been sober for 3 months. He'd been clean for 2. His wife had left him with his children. We got his whole story right there at the Shell service station. And he praised God that somebody had come into his life and had prayed for him. And he just wanted to do what he could through racing cars, through his music, at his work, to share that gift of God with somebody else. What are you going to do with the gift of God? Let's pray.